Yes, it is. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you in the house of the Lord. Thank God for the good singing, the good testifying, what God's done, what God can do. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Brother Ike called me yesterday, asked me if I would preach for him this morning. I said, sure. I began to seek and to study. I tried to figure out what God would have me preach. And I developed a message, and I entitled it, How to Stay Together When the World's Falling Apart. Amen. Boy, went to bed last night, felt very well about it, but got up this morning burdened, and it didn't feel right. And I believe I know why now, Brother Larry, Miss Mary not here, going through what they're going through. It's probably something they need to hear. So maybe God will let me preach it when they're here. Amen. So I don't like that. I don't like those detours. But nevertheless, I'm going to go with it. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've been preaching on Wednesday nights whenever Brother Ike asked me to preach on the subject of things you can be sure of. It's good in an unstable world to know that there's some things you can be sure of. Amen. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to a young preacher, of course, named Timothy. In verse 15, he tells them this, study to show thyself approved to who? God. Unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun or avoid or run from profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more what? Ungodliness. Always remember, truth produces godliness. Falsehood always produces ungodliness. And their word will eat, as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, this is the key word, the foundation of God standeth, how?
Sure.
Having this seal, this identifying characteristic and mark, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. And so he said, the foundation of the church, though everything else in the world or around you may seem to be falling apart, it stands sure. Amen. In this instance, he says, the church which Jesus established, that he said the gates of hell would not prevail against, that the devil, being who he is and doing what he does, infiltrated the early church, and he names two individuals who were teaching false doctrine and error, that not only affected themselves, but he said it had spread like a canker unto other people. Amen.
Yeah.
And the end result was that it produced ungodliness in the church. Paul says, Timothy, now you study. And you preach the truth. He'll tell him that in the next chapter. But he said this. He says, look, don't let that worry you. You see, it's not your job to wonder who is saved and who is not. Your job is to preach the Word, because it is God who knows who's His and who is not His. Amen.
Right.
Now, it's not my job to say who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. Amen. My job is to preach. It's not my job to go to the prison and worry about if anybody's paying attention or if anybody's going to get saved. My job is to preach, and it's God's job to take care of the rest. Amen. So he said, you don't have to worry about the church. Amen. A lot of people worried about the church. I'm not worried about the true church. It has always endured, and it will endure. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil's happy about that, and he's not going to do everything to tear it down. But he said, you can understand and know this, that regardless of who happens to be sitting on the pew, God knows who's His.
Amen.
Amen.
Sure does.
Now, I don't know if you're a child of God. You can fool me. You can fool a lot of people. I can do the same with you. But friend, you can't fool God. He said He knows who's His and who is not His. And He said, furthermore, if you have believed the truth, He said, follow the truth and be holy, depart from iniquity. And so we said the foundation, go to Ephesians 4 later, it says there that God built His church on a foundation of the apostles and that Jesus Christ was the cornerstone of that thing. And when a building was built, a seal or identifying papers even at times were put in that cornerstone to describe the person behind the building of that building or the purpose of that building. And so the seal that's found in the church of God is simply this. In one side of the cornerstone it says, His. The other side of the cornerstone it says, Holy. Amen. Right. And He said, because of that, and because nothing has surprised God and He's still in control, right, the foundation of God stands sure.
Amen.
Now we're doing everything in this nation to tear it down, to destroy it, eliminate it. But I want to tell you, it is an exercise in futility. Amen. You will not destroy the church. Why? Because it wasn't built upon man. It wasn't built upon sand. It was built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and that which He taught through His apostles, of which, by the way, there were 12. And so the title of the message simply was this, Things We Can Be Sure Of.
Amen.
Amen. So, first point, turn back to Numbers chapter 32. Now back home, I always preached in series. If you missed a service, you missed part of the message, but you can get it on tape. Don't ask me why, it's just the way it is. You say, preacher, I know why it is, you're long-winded. Well, that might have something to do with it too. Amen. Numbers chapter number 32. Now let me fill you in what is going on here in chapter 32 for brevity's sake. The children of Israel, God has brought them to the east side of the Jordan River, looking across at the land of promise, the land of Canaan, that God said was theirs to be inherited. It was God's gift unto them and their place of inheritance. First time they refused to go over because they were scared and they did not have faith and wouldn't believe God.
That's right.
This is 40 years later, the second time. God has defeated Og, king of Bashan, Sihon, king of the Amorites on the east of Jordan. Everything's ready for them to go in. But then three tribes come to Moses. One was the tribe of Reuben, which was Jacob's firstborn, and the tribe of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. They came to Moses and they said, hey, Moses, we've looked at this land. We've been camped here a while. And you know what? This would be a good place to raise some cattle. And he said, you know what? We've got a lot of cattle. Our tribe's got a lot of cattle. So you know what? I think we'd like to just stay right here on this side of Jordan and raise our cattle and our families here. Amen. And he went unto Moses, and Moses said, well, you know, if that's what you want to do, then I'll let you do it. Now, you need to understand something. There is a perfect will of God. Then there is a permissive will of God. You see, when you've got it in your head that you're going to do something and nobody can get it away from you, then friend, God will let you do it. But understand this, that does not mean it's always going to turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. And that's what we see happening here. So Moses agreed to him. You'll find in Numbers 13, the first time they approached that Jordan River, that they came to him and said, let us send spies. Now in Numbers 13, it looks like that God was all behind it. But you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and read the same account, and Moses says there, you came unto me and mentioned this to me, and I agreed to it. He did. So don't think it was God's idea to go in there and examine that land. God knew what was in there.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
Right.
And they refused to go in. And here they are, opportunity to go in. You see, the inheritance wasn't on the east of Jordan. It was on the other side of Jordan. Now, Moses said, okay. But there are some conditions to this thing. Brother, there's no red light here now.
I thought
think you got a dead battery, but that's all right. We got another one here. This one right here. Y'all hear me up there? Yeah, y'all asleep, ain't you? I know. Hide behind that curtain so you can sleep, I understand. And so, here they are. Moses said, all right. But here is the condition. Numbers chapter 32, verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, what? You will go armed before the Lord to war. Here's the condition. He'd already mentioned to them, but we're shortening it for brevity's sake. He said, you can stay here, but in order to do that, you're going to have to go, your fighting soldiers, across that Jordan and help your brothers inherit the land that God's given them. And they said, okay, we'll do it. Verse 21, and we'll go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord. Then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your... Now notice he doesn't say inheritance here. He says what? Possession before the Lord. But, there's the hinge. If ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be, what's that next word? Be sure your sin will find you out. So the first thing, dear friend, you can be sure of is sin. Now, we live in a day when people deny sin, they argue about sin, they try to define sin, and they try to do away with it completely, amen. But that doesn't matter. What matters is what God says.
That's right.
And I'll say this, history has proven that what sin is, amen. If we didn't have a Bible, hallelujah. He said, you understand this. If you don't do what you said you will do, we will allow you to stay here, but be sure your sin will find you out. Now the Hebrew language is a descriptive language. It draws pictures. And I'm going to tell you what he's saying here. He's saying this is what sin does. Sin, if not dealt with, will follow you. Sin, if not dealt with, will find you. And sin, if not dealt with, will finish you. You better believe it. Amen. And so, listen, you better understand something. You can be sure about this. Now, friend, the Bible tells us exactly what the cause of sin is. Huh? Well, sin is bad behavior. No. Bad behavior is the result of sin. Amen. The cause of sin is one, and that is unbelief. Huh?
Yes.
Amen.
Right.
That's why a good man can die and go to hell. He can be good morally as far as the world's standards are concerned. But son, if he hadn't believed in the only name of the begotten Son of God, then son, he'll never see life.
Amen. Right.
And he'll never inherit everlasting life.
True.
Amen. And so the cause of sin is unbelief. The Bible says that God created everything and told Adam, let him name all the Adams. He said, you be king of this place. You have dominion. Amen. And that included a serpent who happened to be around. He ain't showed up at that point, but he fixing to. And he did. And rather than coming to Adam, he came to his heart's desire, his wife. Amen. And Paul writing Timothy here, he said that Adam was not deceived, but Eve being deceived was in the transgression. Huh? So, how did she wind up in sin? Well, there can only be one reason. He said she was deceived. Huh? And what does that mean? That means that she was led away from the truth into that which was not truth. Huh? And so She was led from the arena of belief into the arena of unbelief. And when she entered into that arena and failed to believe what God said about that tree, and she ate of the fruit, she transgressed or crossed over. Amen. You ever heard the expression, well now, that just crossed over the line. Well, that's what that word transgress means, to go over something. It went over the boundary of God's direction for their life, amen. And the root cause of it was unbelief. Amen! Now, what's the consequences of sin? We see the cause, it's this, separation from God. And so the Bible says at the end of Genesis chapter 3, and the Lord God drove the man. He didn't escort him. He didn't invite him. He didn't suggest that he leave. He drove him out of the garden. And man from that point in time to this very day has been separated from God. And because of his unbelief, he's been suffering those consequences of that separation, which is death. And so Paul, writing the church at Ephesus, said, and ye who were dead in trespasses and sins, he's quickened, amen. He's made alive, amen. And so the consequence of unbelief is separation from God. Now, the tragedy of it is we think that that's all right in life. Huh? You know, because God's like that spare tire. We'll go dig him out whenever we need him, but if we don't need him, we're not really concerned about where he is or what he's doing. Now, ain't that true? That's true. That's true of just about all of us. It ain't use in us trying to be self-righteous or religious. Amen. It's just the truth. That's what it is. Amen. When there's a need, we call on God. When there's not a need, we pretty much ignore God because we know he's taking care of himself and he's doing all right. Amen. And so are we, so we're just not going to worry too much about that. What we need to understand is that the moment that we choose not to believe God, we have separated ourselves from God. Amen. Now, what are they looking at? They're looking at the Jordan River, and the Bible tells us it was in flood stage, and it was absolutely impassable by man. Especially the number of people here. There wasn't a ship big enough to carry them or enough ships to get across, amen. And they're looking across into the land that God had promised them. Matter of fact, it is called the Promised Land. Yeah. But there's something that separates them from that promise. What is it? It's water. It's water. Now, bodies of water and rivers in the Bible, when crossed, they represent two things. Number one, they represent death. Number two, they represent separation. You go down to my house and look to the right when you pull out of my driveway, you're going to see that that bridge down there flooded. You can't cross it. I'm separated. I ain't got no mail for 2 days, and I always get mail, so I guess the lady's just bagging it up and said, I'll bring it after the flood's gone. Amen. Amen. So, we see in the salvation experience of the children of Israel two bodies of water. The first one's the Red Sea. Amen.
Yeah.
They were living under the condemnation of death in Egypt under the hands of the taskmasters of Pharaoh. Amen.
Right.
They were imprisoned. They were captive to that and had no ability to get out of it. Moses thought he could, but he didn't. He got run out until God got a hold of him. 40 years later. Amen.
Yeah.
But see, that wasn't a problem for God. God said, now I'm gonna teach these people something. They worship many gods, you see, everything in nature like we do. We're worshiping nature, you know. They worship. He said, I'm gonna take and prove to them that I'm God over nature. It doesn't control me, I control it. And he defeated every god of Egypt, amen. And then he said, now that I've proven them something, you see, they're not ignorant no more. He said, I'm going to take my people out. Why? Because 430 years ago, I promised a man named Abraham I'd give him this land that he walked on. Now, they pack up, son, and the Bible says the children of Egypt gave them all kind of good things and said, get out of here. We're tired of you. We're tired of what God has done to us. Get out of here.
Yeah.
And so, son, they pack up and they're rejoicing in God and they're headed out of that place. But then they come to the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Oh, man. What are we going to do now, Moses? So they begin to fuss at the pastor. Amen. You know the New Testament calls it the church in the wilderness? Now, you don't have a church if you don't have a pastor. Huh? Amen. That's scriptural. So Moses was the pastor. So they go to complain to the pastor. Pastor, why'd you bring us out here? We're stuck. How are we going to get out of this place? There's a barrier between us and the direction that we ought to be going. Amen. Well, you see, rather than complaining to the pastor, why don't you just talk to God, you see, about it. Amen. And so they begin to murmur. And Moses said, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. And son, God stood that water up of that Red Sea because Pharaoh was coming hot and heavy on their heels. And they walked through that which separated them from what? Egypt. Now, we have to ask the question, upon what basis were they saved from Egypt? And I'm fixing to tell you, they were saved from Egypt based upon a Passover lamb. Mm-hmm. Sure. Amen.
Right.
God said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, man and beast. But He said, you kill a lamb, shut it up for 3 days. Amen. He said, you put that blood on the doorpost and lintel. He said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and I'll save you.
Right.
Amen. So you know why, how they were saved from death? By the blood.
Yes.
Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that something happened to them as they went under that cloud and through that sea.
Yeah.
You know what it says? It says they were baptized. See, John the Baptist weren't the first to baptize, amen. God started it a long time ago, amen. That's what He said. I didn't say it, amen. And so they were saved and baptized and brought out of Egypt. So what's that a picture of? That is a picture of our salvation, amen. We're saved by the blood, amen.
Yes.
And we are identified by that cloud that's over us and that pillar of fire in baptism. We're identified with God. He's opened the way and He's brought us out of this world and saved us.
Amen.
By the blood. And so they carry on through the wilderness. And here we find them in Numbers 32 once again at another body of water. You see, the object of leaving Egypt was to go where God had them to go. He didn't save them to just wander around. See, a lot of people believe theistic evolutionists. Preachers started that, not scientists. They couldn't care less what you believe. You're ignorant in their eyes. But preachers started this idea of combining evolution and creation. They call it theistic evolution. That God used evolution to create, and now He's just said, you do the best that you can. I read a book of Revelation the other day. Says we rule and reign with Him 1,000 years. He said, no, you won't. That ain't what it means. Nothing in the book of Revelation, according to His book, means what it says. Well, you know what? I'm going to go with what it says. I don't have to understand it, but I'm going to believe it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So here they are, there at that water, and they see the inheritance that God's got for them.
Right.
But the river's flooded. Now, you notice when they got saved through the Red Sea, God didn't give them a bit of instructions, did He? He didn't say, now if y'all straighten up and quit cussing Moses, I'll open this water up and y'all can get through. He didn't give them no instructions. He just did it because, son, salvation's of the Lord. I'm going to tell you, the more I learn about my salvation, the more I realize how little I had to do with it.
That's right, brother.
Amen. But now we're talking about a different situation here. This is God's people that He saved. And now He's brought them to the place that He wants them to be. The place that He has promised to them and the place that He calls their inheritance that He's given them. And so they've got to cross the Jordan River to get into the land of Canaan. Now understand this. We sing the songs about Canaan where it represents Canaan as heaven, but Canaan is not heaven. Because as soon as they crossed the Jordan River, they had to go to fighting. And son, when we get to heaven, there ain't going to be no fighting. Fighting's over with.
Amen.
It's over with. It's not a picture of heaven, but it is a picture of God's perfect will and place for our lives.
Amen.
And son, when you get where God wants you to be, you can believe you're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some fights on your hand. Amen.
Yep.
Yes.
Yeah.
But He said, don't worry about it. He said, I'm going before you, and I'll take care of all your enemies. You're not in this alone. Hallelujah.
Right,
and so God says, here's how we're going to get across that water. He said, every one of you get away from that Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God in their midst. Get 2,000 furlongs behind, which is about 10 football fields. And he said, I want the priest to pick that thing up with those rods, those staves. And he said, I want you to walk toward that flooded river. And he said, as soon as the soles of your feet touch that water, he said, I'll take care of you. Son, just as he opened that Red Sea, the Bible says that water stood up there and it just departed, and it says they walked through.
Sure
did. And here went those priests. They're out there in the middle of that Jordan River, and they stop. And they stand right there till all of the children of Israel get through. And when they all got through, the priest carried that ark out the other side of that flood in Jordan River, and the Bible says that thing closed back up. But while it was open, Joshua said this. Now here's what I want you to do. Take one man of every tribe and let him get a rock out of that riverbed and tote it out the other side. And when we get over there, we're going to stack those rocks up into a monument. And here's the purpose of this thing. Because in the generations to come, your children that weren't with us and didn't behold this are going to come and say, hey, what's this pile of rock means it's stacked here? And we're going to tell them what God did for us, bringing us into the land of promise. But something else happened. The Bible says while Joshua was in the bottom of the river, he took 12 stones in the bottom of that river and he stacked them up. And the writer of the book, if you read it, says they're still there today. So we had 12 stones in the middle of the river that closed back up over them. We have 12 stones over on the other side. Whew. Now what do those represent? Here's what they represent. We've already been saved. Saved by the blood and the power of God.
Yes.
And we've been brought to the place that God wants us to be. What He's promised us and what He has given us to inherit. Not in the next life, but in this life. His perfect will.
Amen.
Huh? And there's monuments of that fact. Those monuments in the bottom, those stones in the bottom of that river. What do we say? Rivers represent separation and death. They represent the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, how many stones were there? Not just His death, but our death with Him. And there's 12 on the other side. What do they represent? Son, not only did we die with Him, not only did He die, but Son, He's alive. And because He's alive, we shall live also.
Amen.
You see, friend, you cannot inherit the promise of God that He's got for you except you access it in Him. So Paul said this in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, a crucified man's a dead man. Nevertheless, I live. How can that be, Paul? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, unless you be confused, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Glory to God. Now, spiritually, you don't cross that river unless you're willing to die with Christ. Now, what's this bunch on the other side doing? They said, I believe I'm going to stay right here. You see, they made the same mistake that Lot made. When his servants had to separate from those of Abraham, he looked toward the plain, toward Sodom, and saw that, son, what, it was good for cattle. You better be careful with them cattle, preacher. They'll get you in trouble. I'll never forget when I was dispatching, some cattle got out, and I was trying to find out who owned them because we had some names and everything, and we told where they were, and I didn't know at the time, and somebody said, oh, I believe that's Brother Ike Stevenson's cattle. I said, oh, no, they'll get you. So you got to be careful. They said, we believe we will stay here. Now, let me tell you what God said all through the giving of His law. He said this. Because they were still in the wilderness, He said, when you get to the land that I've promised you, He said, I'm going to choose a place there to put My name.
Right.
Now, we know that that place was Jerusalem. And he said three times in the year, all the males are to come and present themselves before me. Now let me ask you a question. How are those on the other side of that river going to come do that when that river's there? Huh? You see, what they've done is put a barrier between themselves and the perfect will of God. Now, here's what God said, and you better understand this about God, or you're going to not understand a lot of what the Bible says. God said, oh, if that's what you want, you know, go ahead, I'll let you do it.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah, he will.
But you've got to understand, there's always a price to pay for not being in the perfect will of God. You see, we assume because we're getting away with something that, you know, God's not too concerned about it. Oh, no. You want me to tell you why God's not concerned about it? Because He's the one who wrote this word that said, be sure your sin will find you out. It'll follow you, it'll find you, and it'll finish you. And if that's what you want, son, that's what you're going to get. Huh? And so they said, I believe I'll just stay on this side of the water and not go into what God's promised me. Now, I want to tell you, dear friends, and I don't mean to be ugly, but that's really the situation we all, most of us are in. We're in the church and we feel pretty good about ourselves and about what God's doing, but we're willing to identify ourselves with God, but we don't want to go all the way in the land of promise. And so what we're saying is, I want a little bit of the goodness of God, but I don't want everything that God's got for me, because if I do, I have to fight for it. Huh? Now, let me tell you what, later on in the book of Joshua, chapter number 22, it says that they did what they said they would do. They went over there and helped them conquer that land. It took a good while, and they went back across that Jordan. Now, I looked this up. I researched it. Did you know what I never saw? I never saw where God ever opened the Jordan River up again and let them back through. Matter of fact, that Jordan River never opened again until the days of Elijah. He opened her back up. You know where he opened her up? Right here where they come across. Matter of fact, you follow the exodus of Elijah before he was taken up in the whirlwind, and he followed exactly the path that the children of Israel took whenever they came in. So all he's doing was reaffirming for himself, because he knew God was fixing to take him, that the promise of God was true.
Amen.
Son, he smote those waters of those rivers, and that whirlwind took him up. Amen. Elijah said, go home, boy. He said, I ain't going to go. I'm going to stay with you. Son, when he left, he picked up that mantle and he hid it, and he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? So these fellows had to have waded across whenever the river was not in flood stage and it was down. Amen. Therefore, they could not move according to what they wanted to do, but they were controlled by nature. Now, that's just what the Bible says about us. Amen. We are by nature the children of wrath. So they get back across. They realize just what I told you. There's a separation between us and the perfect will of God and His promised land.
Right.
So you know what they did? They built them an altar. Well, we can't get over there like we need to. We'll just build us an altar over here. After all, we identifying with God. We're His people. Oh, but they were outside the boundary. You know what happened? Son, word got back to the tribes across the river, and they said, wait a minute, they can't do that. God's got one place for His name, one place for His altar. They can't be sacrificing like that, because they'll get us all in trouble with God. So, son, they got their armies together, and they went over and said, son, we're going to put a whooping on you, because you're doing something you know better than to do. You know what they said? They said, oh, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. We're not offering any sacrifices here. That's not what this altar is about. They said it is just simply a witness to the fact that we are a part of the children of God. And so they gave the altar a name. You know what that name was? Ed. Which means witness. And so they were willing to say, hey, I'm a child of God. But they weren't willing to go over that river where they should have been with the rest of the children of Israel. So the tribe of Reuben, the firstborn, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh stayed on that side of the river. And you never hear anything great coming out of that crowd. Now, Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. What did we say? Be sure your sin will find you out. It will follow you. It will find you. And it will finish you. Luke's Gospel chapter 8. Jesus in verse 22, He said, let's go over unto the other side of the lake. They were in the promised land. They were over in the side that we would call Galilee. And they were crossing over into that eastern side where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had settled. And verse number 26 says this, and they arrived at the country of the... What's that word? What's the first three letters of that word? Gadarenes. And what did they run into there? Time's short, so I'm going to tell you. They ran into two men. He specifies and focuses on one here. He had 2,000 devils in him, and his home was in the graveyard. No man could control him. He couldn't control himself. That's what happens when the devil gets a hold of you. He came running to Jesus, and son, Jesus took care of the situation. See, he's not limited by boundaries, amen.
Amen.
But before he did that, do you know what those devils, which were 2,000, said? They begged him not to cast them out into the deep. Now, friend, they weren't talking about the water. If you'll look up that word, it's the same word that in the book of Revelation is translated the abyss or the bottomless pit.
Yes.
So they know their judgment's coming. And they beg, don't put us in there. Let us go into them hogs. We can't hurt nobody in them hogs. So he allowed them to do that, and they wound up in the water. The hog had rather drown himself than be possessed and controlled by the devil. But now people, they kind of like it, amen. But here's what's sad about this. Those hogs were owned by the descendants of the tribe of Gad, the people of God. And when they heard what happened and they came out there and they saw that their hogs had drowned themselves, you know what they said? They didn't rejoice in the man that had been delivered from the power of the devil. He said, we sure would like it if you'd get out of here. And Jesus said, but don't you understand what I can do for you? No, he didn't. You know what he did? He got out. Son, you don't want God? That's what you're going to get. You're not going to get God.
That's it.
Down in Stark, Florida, they got upset because somebody built a monument to the Ten Commandments down there. So the atheist sued. The court said, no, it's all right. It's a place of free speech, so it can stay there. So the atheist said, well, we're going to put one there of our own, by George. I saw a picture of it yesterday, and there's a woman. She looks about 85 years old sitting on that atheist altar. I said, God help that woman. Not got many days left in this world, and she's willing to gamble them all on the atheists. And upon that monument, there are three inscriptions, one by Madeline Murray O'Hare, one by Thomas Jefferson, one by Benjamin Franklin. And on it says this, that America was not founded upon Christianity. That's what it says. Now, I just turned this around. Here's what I would ask. Was America founded by Christians? Now, son, you can deny it. You can argue with it all you want to, just like you will sin. You cannot deny it. That our forefathers were Christians. They weren't Muslim.
Nope.
They were Christians.
Right.
Looking for political freedom and religious freedom that they didn't find in England under the Anglican Church and the King there.
Right.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Now, if you want the atheist altar, you can have it. God will let you have it, son. But if you want what God's got for you, He'll let you have that too.
Amen.
You see, all you got to willing to do is just cross on over there. And so you see, what we find out, when God said, be sure your sin will find you out, I'll let you do this, guess what? They didn't know that generations down the road, their children would be raising hogs and trying to control demon-possessed people. You see, you go ahead, have your good time. You do what you want to do. But I'm going to tell you something, somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you. And that decision which you have made, and you may be a church member, but you've never went into the perfect will of God in your life. You fought it. Friend, I want to tell you something. That's going to follow down and it's going to find you out and it's going to reproduce in our children.
Yes, sir.
I want to tell you one of the things I love about this church, and I love this church. I love all these babies and young people.
Amen.
Brother Ike was a preaching last week, and back there the whole service there was a baby just a cooing and a talking and a carrying on. And I want to tell you, I just sat over here and I laughed. That was just such a blessing to me. For the man that used to preach revival for me every year back in the church I pastored, he's an evangelist, and he told me this. He said, Donnie, there's one thing I've noticed everywhere I go preaching now. He said, parents don't make their children come to revival anymore. Now, do you think that we're not reaping the consequences of that? What we're saying is, look, church Sunday morning's enough. I got to put up with enough there. Listen to that crazy old man. I don't want to get in there on Wednesday night, and I don't want to get in there on revival, you see. I'm happy right where I'm at. Well, go ahead. What you need to understand is that God will let you have it.
Yeah, He will.
And so we see the cause of sin is what? Unbelief. The consequences of sins is separation from God. And then there's a communication of sin. It goes down the line to our ascendants. And then there's the culmination of sin, which is death. For the gift of God is eternal life. But the wages of sin is death. Amen. You see, here's the point of this message and what you can be sure of. God has a perfect will for your life. Say, preacher, I'm saved. Glory to God. I'm so rejoicing in that. But I want to tell you something. God's got something more for us.
Yes.
And not just in heaven. Why do you think the Bible tells us really so little about it? Amen. We can't comprehend it. It tells us more about what He's given us and got for us in this life than He does the next one.
That's right.
See, we ain't ready for that one. He's making us ready.
Amen.
But God's got a perfect will for you. Now, I don't know what it is. That's not my job to dictate. Amen. It's yours. Amen.
Right.
God may be calling some of you to preach. God may be calling some of you to more dedication in your lives and faithfulness to the church. Son, you better get in here. You better get in here. You better get out. Because I'm going to tell you, this world's fixing to come after us. It's already come after us. And if you hadn't seen that, then son, your head is in the sand. They're coming and they'll soon be knocking on this door. And then we're going to find out who's willing to cross the river. Amen. My advice to you is this. Be sure. You need to go all the way with God. Don't hold back. Because by doing so, you're saying, I don't trust Him. I don't believe Him. And that's always going to create distance between you and God. Don't do it. It's not worth the cost. Amen. Go ahead, preach.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together before we sing. What a word. Thank God for His word this morning. Thank you, Brother Don.